different things with the job, which, as you know, can have its share of danger and being off-road and stuff like that, and mountaintops and things like that. And it was the most interesting thing. The person just began to get terror in their eyes. They couldn't handle the thought of being out of an office and not being in their chair at their desk and working, you know, out there where it's not controlled. I'm like, I would go nuts if I was sitting at a desk all the time. I mean, I sit at a desk enough of the time. But I would really hate it if I was there all the time. And you know, it's a funny thing about people and the way that God has made us. He's given us different gifts, and he's given us different callings, and he's given us different things that we do really well, and there's other things where not the sort of thing to do. There's a group called Youth with a Mission, and Youth with a Mission is an outstanding worldwide evangelistic and missionary group. They go into places that if you think you like it wild, they would make you uncomfortable. And so I just want to take just a moment. One of our people here has felt the call of God to go into a discipleship training school. Now, if you know anything about Youth with a Wish Mission, or what we call YWAM, they have these things called DTSs, or discipleship training schools. And you learn all sorts of things, and then they send you out and actually have you do different things in the spreading of the gospel. And then they have a DTS called Extreme. And those that go through the Extreme DTS are earmarked to go into the backcountry of the very, very most undeveloped countries on the face of the earth. And those guys and gals, they're not cut from the same piece of cloth as your ordinary missionary person is. There are different types of missionaries. You might not know this, but there's different types of missionaries. Just like there's different types of people. Just like there's different types of ministers. We all know that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're all ministers, and yet do not try to put yourself into a box with any other person in this room. It won't match. So, Pete, would you come up for a second? Peter is an awesome young man. I'm very proud of him. He's my son. But also, he's going to be going off to a YWAM Extreme DTS. This is not the sort of guy you want to put in an office. He doesn't do office. But he's really good in situations that are very hard. And the funny thing is, they're not necessarily the hard that you're thinking of. That's how that works. And so, Pete, would you just kind of tell us a little bit, because he's real nervous about talking in front of people. It's a funny thing about that. But, and then he's got me as a dad. Anyway, that's another story. If you just tell us a little bit about what God has laid on your heart. They won't be able to hear you. Don't let it worry you. That thing, it doesn't bite or nothing.
I just wanted to thank my dad for letting me come up. I just wanted to make a quick announcement. I'm going to be taking off to go to New Zealand and for 3 months to train for to get equipped to be a missionary, and then 3 months in Papua New Guinea. I wanted to, more than anything, partner with you guys for prayer and financial support. That's takes a lot of money, and I don't know. I don't want to talk just about money, but I'm like halfway there, and I feel like God's put this on my heart to do this. I feel like for the longest time that I've been trying to find, you know, where I fit in, the call that I'm supposed to go. And a while back, I this past year, I went back to a program called Teen Challenge, and I went in with the idea that I wanted to find out where God wanted me, you know. It's cool because I also got sober from alcohol, but even more importantly, I gained a greater understanding and a relationship with Jesus, and he started to put on my heart that he wanted me to, in missions. And so I've been kind of going towards that, and he was like, I was like, God, I don't have the money for this. I don't have, I don't know, how are you going to make this happen? And he was like, just see what I can do in a month. So in a month, I had half of what I needed. My passport's on the way, and he's just like opening all the right doors to go. And I don't hold you guys up all day, but I have a support letter on the back table back there and in the bulletin. And I just, pray that you guys would, take a look at it, pray and, see if you guys would like to support me. And, more importantly, like I said, support me with prayer. Thank you very much. Thanks, Steve.
There's more detail on the letter in the back than there is in the bulletin. So if you want to find out kind of what's going on, beyond what we've already said, that's fine. Lynn asked me a very good question. Now, Lynn, of course, having been a missionary, she's a professional at this, unlike us amateurs. And she says, where's your thermometer? Because they usually have like a thermometer thing. You can see what the level of funding is. We don't have one of those. So you just have to kind of trust me. What he needs, and it's kind of an odd thing, when you go to New Zealand, they use New Zealand dollars. And I would complain about that, except that New Zealand dollars are not worth as much as American dollars. And so you get more. It's kind of a funny thing the way that works. So he needs a total of $8,150. That's American. But once you're over there, the costs of things, including the school and travel and all that, is actually in New Zealand dollars. And so it's the equivalent of like $12,000. So I thought that was kind of cool how that worked. I want to do two things. I want to give you the opportunity to support him. You need to be able to pray. You need to be able to support him. If you want to support him, you can write a check. I know that's kind of a weird thing. You can write a check, and in that memo spot, just put down YWAM Peter, and he'll get every penny of that, and you'll get a tax-deductible receipt at the end of the year. But I want to do two things. One is, I'm so impressed that Lynn would come up and talk to us about her husband, John. John's my friend. He's your friend. We used to have a name for him, Tall John, as opposed to some of the other Johns that were around that were a lot shorter. And then he and Lynn got married. And ever since then, it's created a crisis, as we always have to remember what Lynn's last name is now. And I have a hard time with names anyway, so that's not been an easy thing. But we want to be praying for John. So this morning, would you just join me and agree in prayer for John? Because when you start talking sepsis, what that is, in case you don't know, it's an infection that's basically body-wide. And it can do really, really, really weird things. And people die from it. It's not a good thing. And they don't know where the infection is that's causing this large-scale infection called sepsis. So the doctors need wisdom. He needs healing, okay? Regardless of whatever else happens, and you can have the very, very best doctors in the world, God's the one that does the healing. So that's what we want to do. Lord God, we ask for John Taylor right now that you would touch and heal his body. We don't know what is happening exactly. We don't know where the infection is. We're not doctors. But you, Lord, are the great physician. You know every bit of this. And so we just ask you to touch John and heal him in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for letting us know him. And we thank you that you're there comforting him. And now we ask you to heal him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Second thing is, as a church, we are a missions-minded church. We have given to missions. We've supported missionaries. We've gone. And everything is very, very, very important. Prayer is the most important part, because you have to have the doors open. When someone goes, they can maybe pay it themselves. But, most of us don't have that kind of money laying around. So when you're praying for somebody, you want to pray how you can help to send them. And I might be able to find one or two of you in this room that would like to do the same level of backcountry type of stuff, but maybe not. So I'm looking at that going, you know, we oftentimes go, Bob, a lot of us went to El Salvador, and it was a neat trip. But in a way, it was kind of like going to a different part of the United States. Now, they spoke Spanish, so I'm totally out of it. I had laryngitis, so I couldn't even speak. Good thing that God gave me translators. They're fantastic translators. And in fact, I've learned something about translators. They're also amplifiers. So I couldn't talk very loud. They're going, what was that? Oh, okay. And they'd say it in Spanish. I'm going, I hope I got that right. I don't know what it was. So as you pray for Pete, one of the things you're praying for is sending a person who, I mean, he doesn't have the money himself, and he's experienced some of God's touch in healing his life and bringing about strength. Not done. Is there anybody here? You're complete? Didn't think so. We have to understand that for every person here, we all have things we're learning and things we're going through. One of the things that YWAM teaches, and it's kind of an interesting deal, is to trust God. Now, there's something we could probably talk about a long time. But today, I want to talk about laying again the foundations. And you already know me. You know that I really try to go with exactly what the Bible says. So today, I'm going to do the opposite. But it's biblical, but it's the opposite of what it says. Because if you look at Hebrews 6, 1 through 2, it says this. Therefore, leaving, in case you're filling out a little piece of paper, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or completeness or maturity. Not laying again the foundation. Not doing that. But that's exactly what I'm going to do. But not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, we look at it sometimes, and you may be one of those people, you're not even sure God exists. And this is like, well, what are you talking about here? It sounds like you're making a presumption that there's a God that exists. And I'm afraid I have to do that. I want to make it so that any of us, no matter where we're at in the Lord, can always come to Him and not feel like we're being put off because we're in a, you know, like we entered the wrong room accidentally. You know that feeling? We've all done that. But sometimes you have to reestablish the foundations. And so as I looked at this, I said, well, there's some easy parts. The easy part of reestablishing the foundations, repentance from dead works, and faith toward God. Now, it's easy to prove that ending reliance on dead works and entering into real faith in Christ, in God, is crucial to being a Christian. Now, there is that consideration. If you're one of those people, it's like, you know, I'm not really anything. Okay, but you have to understand something, that we sometimes, in our culture, we think it's really a valuable thing to not be for or against something. No firm position. It's like, I don't know. But if you know certain people, like sometimes we'll hear, you know, like you'll talk to a Buddhist person and they'll say, well, we don't like the way that Christians talk about what Jesus said about him being the only way. You go, well, that would be really easy to receive, except for the problem that you don't think that the Hindus are right. And Buddha was very strong about that. Oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah, it's true. See, if you're not going to stand for anything, you'll fall for anything. If you're not going to stand up and believe something, you're going to believe something, but it probably won't be right. It'll just be something. So when we enter into real faith in God and we understand it's crucial to being a Christian, we can then turn to the Bible and find certain things that speak truth. Now, you can argue about it, and you can feel like maybe that's not my truth. And then, of course, in our culture, they've tried to make truth relative. Well, it's whatever you believe. That is not the place the Bible comes from. It's not the place that Jesus comes from, even though we know he's supposed to be meek and mild and all that sort of thing. And in some ways, he is. But in other ways, he's really right in your face. It's so interesting to me as I hear Peter talk, and he says, yeah, you know, God started talking to me about being a missionary. Now look, I've known this young man a long time, just like I've known you a long time. There's very few of you I don't know. And if you said you were going to be a missionary, I'd be going, man, God's going to teach you some stuff. Woo! Because that's what he does. And whether you're called to be a missionary, whether you're called to be a husband or wife, you ever tried that one? That's pretty good. You learn a lot. He's called you to be faithful in something. You actually have to follow through on something. That's a big deal. It's not always as easy as it seems. So in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul says this. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And we talked about this over the last couple weeks. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we take this foundational understanding of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So we leave the dead works and we go towards God. And what we have is a scripture that kind of says it in a nutshell, which is kind of nice. More nutshells, shorter message. But by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We sometimes get this idea we have to work up the faith. I can't tell you how many times that I've been called and we need you to come pray because we just don't have the faith. Going, then you're calling the wrong guy. And I've told you before that one of the most significant healings I ever saw happen in a person was a time I didn't feel anything. I'm thinking, they're going to die. Didn't happen. Oh, yeah, they eventually died, but not because I prayed for them. You can be glad of that, by the way. So if you need prayer, we'll have prayer afterwards. You don't have to think about dying. Now, the next thing down as far as this foundation thing is the doctrine of baptisms. Plural. Just notice that these are plural, and we'll just move on for a minute. So we go to the next one, laying on of hands. Now, we talked about this. It's an action that conveys power. If you're going to impart some sort of spiritual power, you lay hands on. It's not weird. In fact, a lot of times, we'll lay hands on, we're going to pray, and it'll be like this. Hey, would it be okay if I prayed for you? Could I put my hand on your shoulder? Thanks. And I do that. Now, I'm laying hands on him, but it's not weird, okay? I'm not going, and then there's, I'm not acting weird. I didn't even have to say, thus saith the Lord. It's an action that conveys power. But if we look at Acts 8, verses 18 through 20, we see this odd thing. I talked about it already. This guy, Simon, the magician, and he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money. He said, hey, I want to be able to do that. Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. I can tell you something. Simon didn't care if they received the Holy Spirit or a new Lexus. I know they didn't have Lexuses then. But you understand, sometimes we're looking for an impartation of power that is about us. That's not what this is. Peter said to him, to Simon, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And so there's a lesson here. It's a foundational truth. You can't buy God's power. You can't do it. Next foundation, resurrection of the dead. That sounds weird. Now, I got to tell you something I thought was really hilarious, except it gave me pause. In Sunday school, one of the little kids said, oh, so Jesus is a zombie. Huh? A zombie? What are you talking about? The only kind of resurrection that the modern kid knows about is a zombie apocalypse. Now, I'm totally shocked. I don't know what to do with that. You know, fortunately, I wasn't teaching the Sunday school class. The teachers did great. They did wonderful. But understand that that's not what this is about. So when I say resurrection from the dead, I'm not talking about a zombie apocalypse, okay? This world is not all there is. Even death isn't permanent. Think about that. Even death isn't permanent. And I got news for you. We like to think that, oh, good. See, what you're saying is that if you're a Christian, you're not going to stay dead. I'm saying that no matter who you are, you're not going to stay dead. Oh, there's a eternal death, but that's not the one you're thinking of. Every single person who has ever lived will be resurrected. That is shocking news. But it isn't all good news. For the believer in Jesus, it really is good news. See, in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, Paul says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Now this guy has learned that all the stuff doesn't matter, and he let it go, and he just focused on receiving that which Christ had for him. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection," there's that word again, "and the fellowship of his sufferings." We don't like that one, but that's a part of it. "Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Think about that for a second, and think about this business of the resurrection of the dead as being one of these foundational things. We miss it. We miss it. We look, well, you know, there's Jesus, and he rose from the dead on the third day. We forget the part that says that he has taken captivity captive. We're part of that. As Christians, this is really good news, because no matter what happens to you in your life, even if it ends in your death, and all of us, unless we have a certain exclusionary clause, are all going to die. And yet, if we look at it carefully, death can't hold us any more than it can hold Jesus. That's good news. Really good news. But for the one who has not placed their faith in Jesus, there's another resurrection. Now, this is where if you're not a believer in God, and you're not even sure God exists and all these things, it's like, I'm sorry, I have to kind of cross the plate with one here. Sometimes you can almost avoid this and you kind of talk around it. I need to come across the plate. Because see, this final place of this foundation is called eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. And we see this resurrection, and it's part of a resurrection, believe it or not, in John's words found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. This is what he says. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." This ain't no little bit. And this isn't TV, by the way, or a movie. "And I saw the dead," the who? The dead, "small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life." This is also known as, a.k.a., the Lamb's Book of Life. "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." This is very much a thing you don't want to happen to you. "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now you go, I don't like these ideas. There's some concepts here, a lake of fire, eternal punishment. I get that. And you may have all sorts of thoughts about, you know, if I was God, you know, you almost hear a saying, if I was God, I'd do it a different way. Well, maybe you would, but there are some considerations here. Maybe you don't know the whole story. But one thing about it, if you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't have to worry about it. So it's important to realize that a person can only get their name written in the Book of Life by placing their faith in Jesus Christ as God and Savior. You have to place your faith there. It's not enough just to think that there was a person named Jesus. He was a good teacher, a good man. We're all good. You're in trouble as soon as you start going down that road. Peter, speaking after he and John, they'd healed a man born lame. This guy, he was born and couldn't walk. And his parents, you know how it is with little kids, you can't tell he's lame when he's a little tiny baby, but he never could walk. Never could walk. He never walked. He was born lame. Peter said this to the Jewish leaders. This is after they have brought healing to this guy. He says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, that sounds kind of narrow, and I suppose it is, but I didn't say it. I'm repeating it to you. Don't shoot the messenger. But the idea is this is true. There is no salvation in any other besides Jesus Christ. Okay, now, we talked about all these foundations, but I kind of skittered over one and just said, just notice it's plural, and we'll go back to it. So now we're going back to it. It's this thing about baptisms. I had you notice it doesn't say doctrine of baptism, but it is plural. It's baptisms. And I want to look into it a little bit more. We start with a non-baptism scripture. This is in John 20, verses 19 and 22. Jesus is there, the same day at evening, but being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Probably a good thing. Scared them to death because they came through locked doors. He did. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, I don't know if you've ever read this before, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And we go, wow. Now this, from a person who has walked through locked doors and shows holes where there were nails. So positive identification. You know, we like to have identification in the form of like a driver's license or something with a picture on it. You know who this is. They knew. Peace to you. He's not there to cause trouble, to bring judgment. He's not doing that. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And I have something for you. He breathed on. Receive the Holy Spirit. And see, that which had been restricted to his presence upon them became an indwelling fire within them. If you look through the Old Testament, you'll see this phrase over and over and over again where you see godly people. The Holy Spirit came upon them. You go, cool. And all sorts of things happened. All sorts of things. One guy outran a chariot pulled by at least one horse, maybe two, maybe four. We don't know what kind of chariot it was. But horses generally run faster than people. This guy beat the chariot. Other stories. But let's go to Acts 1, 4 through 8. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them, this is Jesus now, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's kind of interesting. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, he's answering their questions with a question, a very rabbi thing to do. He kind of leaves a question in their mind in this case. He doesn't use a question mark statement. And he says, you know, it's not up to you to know what the Father's reserving to himself. But, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we have a contrasting event here. Jesus has already breathed on them the breath of the Holy Spirit, saying for them to receive him. So what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? It sounded like there was a second event that was to happen to these people, an event that would bring God's power to them. It's very important to realize. People were saved after Pentecost. They were saved by hearing Peter's sermon. There were 3,000 people. Then there were 5,000 people. They came and they put their faith in Jesus. That's not bad for a formerly scared fisherman who denied Christ. But the question you might ask is, isn't there only one baptism? Isn't it true that we're baptized into Christ's body when we're saved? And that is true. That's absolutely true. But there's also more than one baptism. In Acts 8, we'll start at verse 14, verse 17. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. We also read this a few weeks ago. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, notice this statement, They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Sunday school answer. If you ask a question in Sunday school, the first answer you want to say is, Jesus. You know why? Because he's really important. He's the most important. There's no other name given whereby men must be saved, right? So he's really, really important. And yet here we see they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you go, I think I'm missing the import of what? Verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. See, there's a baptism into Christ, into his body. There's a baptism that makes you a Christian. It has nothing to do with water. The Holy Spirit does dwell within you, but it's not power. It's more of a baptism of identification, a baptism of repentance. But then there's the baptism in water. We had one of these last summer. Two people were baptized up at the lake. You can be baptized in any kind of water. It doesn't really matter what kind. And the thing about it is that there's yet a third type of baptism. That's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. All three of these are there for each of us. Now, here's another example. This time using Paul as he's transformed from Saul. This is Acts 9, 17 through 19. Notice just a couple of verses each time. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. Now, in the wording, it doesn't say whether that was with water or in the Holy Spirit or what. But Ananias explained, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that, you know, there's a definition there. The definition came before the event, but we don't care. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, which shows you that no matter how you're baptized, receiving teaching and fellowship is not a bad thing. Then Peter is summoned to speak to a centurion and his friends and his family in Acts 10. Now, I personally have a hard time memorizing every single word in the scripture. You say, that's shocking. You're a pastor. I know. But then again, I have a hard time with names, so it's not all that untoward. The odd thing is, for me, I actually have a pretty good time with Bible names. I think that's a mental illness or something. But the thing about it is, if you think about Acts 10, you can think about this guy named Cornelius and this whole event with Peter. That's what this is all about. And so Peter goes, while he's still speaking words. Now, we'll get into what the words were a little bit, not much. You can look that up in the first part of chapter 10. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How'd they know? You may not like this. There are people who don't like it, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's how they knew. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water? Now, we've got this little out of order, right? Because we'd like to think in terms of being baptized into the Lord and into his body. And then we like the idea of being baptized in water. And then we like the idea of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But in this case, the Lord did something independent of that. And so Peter says, hey, can anyone forbid water that he should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Little clues there. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Okay. Now, they weren't just giving him extra food. They wanted to ask him some questions. What does this all mean? What's going on? They asked him to stay for a few days. So, they're baptized in the name of the Lord. I asked you, which baptism was that? That's with the water thing. Let's listen to Peter. Now, he's before the Jerusalem Council here, and this is the heads of the church in Jerusalem, and they were the ones that determined what the Gentiles should do. And remember, Cornelius is a Gentile. Now, he's a big deal, because he's a centurion in the Roman army. So he has 100 soldiers under him. Centurion, 100. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. And if you read in Acts 10, you'll see this is exactly how it happened. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who's the guy talking about this, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent. That's an amazing thing anyway. This is the Jerusalem Council. They are leaders of a church. I guess you could say I'm a leader of a church, and you know that I don't usually become silent too often. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They're astounded. They're absolutely astounded. So this business of the Holy Spirit falling upon them in the same way as he fell upon those in the upper room, Peter equates it with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus foretold. Now, this is really extremely significant, because if the Holy Spirit had only been sent to the apostles for witness, why would he be sent to a bunch of Gentiles who are not recorded as being in any kind of ministry? The second thing, the household of Cornelius was apparently baptized in water after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it reads. We have no reason to doubt that. I mean, Peter's talking about, hey, is there any reason why we can't put these guys in the water? I mean, you know. And then there's Acts 15, 28 and 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, this is the end of a letter that the Jerusalem Council wrote regarding Gentiles. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, the reason this was so clearly stated was that the Holy Spirit was given before any kosher acts could be done. The Gentiles had not been circumcised. They had not begun to practice Judaism. They hadn't done anything like that. So how else could the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them be interpreted except that God accepted them? No other actions must be accomplished before God will accept a person. This is really tough for us, because so often we have it in our minds, you know what? God will receive me if I only do this or that or the other thing, or if I go to church more often or read a certain Bible or whatever it is. You know, I wear a tie. Well, you notice I don't wear one. I'm not trying to prove anything. But it's not about me, is it? It's more about you. And we have to really examine our lives that we see that God accepts us without all that junk. In fact, some of it is really nice junk. God loves me better because I sang a song at church. Really? Have you listened to your singing? Never mind. That's another story. When God accepts a person, they get the Holy Spirit. See, that's the earnest. That's the down payment. But if you've ever bought a house, you know what earnest money, there's a difference between an earnest money and a down payment. And there's an earnest money, a difference between earnest money and a deposit. Earnest money is saying part of your character that you're going to fulfill the obligation. That's what it means. A down payment is the beginning of payments. And there's plenty of people who have backed off of a down payment, but earnest money, up until recently, there are people now that, well, it's just earnest money, aren't you? No big deal. It's a really big deal. What you're saying by that is a pledge. You're giving your honor that you're going to fulfill the deal. That's what it means. So when God gave us the Holy Spirit as an earnest, he's not giving us a down payment. He's not giving us a little piece of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't give a piece of himself. He gives all of himself. And he gives us this earnest of the Holy Spirit that we might know that he's serious about the whole thing. But there's no small potatoes about the earnest of the Holy Spirit. He has given us himself. When a person accepts God into their life, and when God is accepting them, they get the Holy Spirit, and they can also receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're not the same thing. You can be saved. You can have Jesus in your heart. Now, Jesus is not walking around your left ventricle. That's the Holy Spirit. He's in you. But there's something about being filled. If you need this explained, we can go and buy a soft drink, and I can demonstrate this to you. I can leave you a sip, or I can leave you the whole thing, and the whole thing is filled. There's more there. That's the same answer for us. You got the power of God. You've got everything you need. But he wants to give you more than that. Samaria had received the word. They'd been baptized in the name of Jesus, and then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an indication, an interpretation here. Not an indication, but an interpretation that the Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost was to the Jews only, and that the instances with the Samaritans and the household of Cornelius was the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. But what do you do with this? This is Acts 19. And it happened while Apollos. Now, Apollos is another guy. He's a Jewish guy. And he's really, 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 really learned in the ways of the Word of God, in the Bible. He really knows his Bible well. He's in Corinth. That Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said this to him. Now, this is kind of funny. Hard to believe, really. We have not even so much heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit. You guys think that I'm just kind of going on about the Holy Spirit? These people hadn't even heard about him. You know, I've heard this stuff a million times. Yeah, you bet. They never had. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? It's a good question. They said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Now watch what happens here. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Again, you may not like that. That's one of those signs that happens. It's a lot more common than we give credit to it. So these are Ephesians. These guys are in Ephesus. They're just getting baptized in water in the name of Jesus. And that should do it if there's only one baptism. But then God sovereignly does another thing. He baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. There's more than one baptism. That term is not used here, by the way. But it's obvious that when this Holy Spirit tongues power thing happens, that it's known to Paul as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Jerusalem equals Jews, and Samaria equals Gentiles, and Cornelius equals Gentiles, and Ephesians equal Gentiles. Jesus said, "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So maybe this is where God does one of those authentication things, right? Those authenticating miracles. Sets his missionaries in place by allowing the apostles to speak in languages they've never learned. That can happen. It does happen. It has happened. But look at the whole verse here. "But you, now, if you're within the sound of my voice," this "you" is you. It's all of us. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This witnessing comes after the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You see, the issue that we sometimes get into is if you're really a Christian, and you may have heard this. Now, you have an enemy of your souls that loves to use these words, so I'm not saying anything that's like new, but you may even know very well-meaning brothers and sisters who will say to you, you know, if you're really a Christian, you're going to, and then you fill in the blank. In this case, witnessing. But if you try to witness without the power of the Holy Spirit, I got news for you. Nothing's going to happen. Not a thing. Oh, you might feel like maybe you've accomplished something because you're walking in obedience. But the real obedience is waiting until you receive power from on high. Then there's witnessing. Not before. And then there's this really weird, you talk about some people really like to read a lot, some people don't. If you're one of those people who don't like to read a whole lot, then go to the back of the Bible, just before Revelation, you'll find this little letter from a guy named Jude. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. He had the same mom, different father. And he gives us instruction in his letter in our Bible. This is Jude 1, 20 through 21. Now, the cute thing about Jude is there's only one chapter, so it's not all that long. "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's a code phrase. Now, we use the phrase all the time, you know what I mean? And when we hear that, it means, read between the lines a little bit here, George, because I said this, but I might be meaning something a little different. Quite often, if there's young children around, we might say something that goes over their head and say, you know what I mean? So we know that, understand, code message just went through. Did you catch it? You go, yeah, okay. All right, yeah, they got it. We're good. It's a code message. It's a code word. It's a code phrase. Praying in the Holy Spirit. It's a result of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's a result. It's one of the few ways listed in Scripture that a believer in Jesus builds themselves up. If you're speaking in another tongue. There's two different uses of that gift, by the way. One of them is personal, and the other one is public. We don't have a lot of the public use of it. That's because it takes two gifts to make it happen. But for you yourself, you only need one. And it doesn't have to be interpreted. Scripture says that you're building yourself, you're building up your spirit. It's true, absolutely true. Now, this is one of the very few ways, listen to Scripture, the believer in Jesus builds themselves up, edifies himself. And so what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, he goes on to say, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll also pray with the understanding. Now, pray with the Spirit, code word, what does that mean? It means praying in a different language than what you usually operate in. That's what it means. Some of you don't like that. I'm sorry. That's what it means. Don't shoot the messenger. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Okay, now let's say you don't like it. You tell me what it means. What other conclusion can you draw that there is a type of expression here where you're praying and nobody understands, or you pray with the understanding? It's pretty plain. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Now, there's an interesting thing. See, because we cross over into another kind of realm. We can sing prayers, and we do sometimes. But when people are up here worshiping God, did you know, and I hope you do, that the presence of God is actually there. The Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. Hebrew word is tehillah. It's the praise that God inhabits. It actually has a Hebrew word for that. We have to say a sentence in English. The interesting thing is, when you're on the worship team and you're singing words, you can sing words all day long. All of a sudden, something changes, and you're like, you know he's here. The presence of God inhabits the praises of his people. So when it says here, I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding, it's not that much different than speaking or praying with the Spirit and also praying with the understanding. They're both valid. Because sometimes what we do, we take spiritual and we say unreal. And that's not true. Spiritual is just spiritual. A very good case can be made that spiritual is actually more real than what we call reality, especially if you go back to the very beginning of this, and death isn't permanent. I mean, there's some things, they say that the only things permanent in the world are death and taxes. I got news, if you die, they can't find you. And if death isn't permanent, then the spiritual is more real than what we experience. Now see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just for witnessing. Indeed, witnessing is primarily just living for Jesus. You want to witness for the Lord? Don't, if you have to, use words. That's what John Piper said. I really like that. If you have to, use words. But mostly, live for Jesus. If you are a phony, there would never be any phonies. I read a whole bunch of stuff out of 2 Timothy that talked about what it was to be phony. There were 19 things, if I remember right. That's amazing. This is that those 19 things, that's not witnessing. That's not real. It's nothing. It's junk. But this, This is real. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the empowering of the believer that he might subsequently be God's witness wherever he goes. It follows. The power happens first, and then the witnessing thing happens. He's living constantly and consistently in God's power and love. And so often what we want to do is we want to turn that on its head, not have the power of God, and we want to just kind of do some stuff. Hey, let's do the Christian thing. And it's totally powerless, and nobody wants it. It's a mess. You go to pray for somebody. Well, Lord, if it be your will, we're to... Wow. You can almost hear the angels say, is there anybody else going to pray? Do angels listen to prayers? I'm assuming they listen. I don't know if they'd say that. But you kind of get the feeling, it's like, how often must Jesus say, oh, brother, wow, that's real, just makes me want to get up and do something, you know? Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Now, a lot of times we don't receive because we don't ask. That's a different issue. Sometimes we don't ask because we're afraid. We're afraid that someone will think we're nuts. Well, guess what? You're already a peculiar people. And you're a little bit nuts anyway. And that's not even counting Jesus, okay? I hate to break this to you. We're all a little on the loony bin side. Not because we're Christians. Because people are like that. I could go into proving that point, but I don't think I need to. When we lay the foundations, we see the foundation of baptisms, plural, is actually not one, not two, but three distinct baptisms, and they're baptisms that each one of us needs. And Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. What do you ask for? But it's a very personal thing. Now, a lot of times when we say in our culture, it's very personal, it means that I'm not going to do it unless I have a knife in my neck, or I really feel like this is something I should do. It's like, but there's no convincing anybody. Each one does what they want to do. This is not what I'm suggesting when I say it's personal. When I say it's personal, it's not corporate. It's not, I can't say to all of you, okay, now for everybody, I have to speak to you. It is a very personal thing, but it's not an unreal thing, and it's not something that you necessarily want to hold off on. It means that it's nobody else's decision to ask that's enough to make up for you not asking. Now think in terms of these foundations, of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. We talked about all of these. The foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith in God are so, so, so important for you. These foundations are the key to the foundations of the resurrection of the dead and escaping the foundation of eternal judgment. So if you lay aside dead works and you have faith in God, you don't have to worry about what the resurrection of the dead means to you, and there is no eternal judgment for you. It all went to Jesus. He paid it. So if you're thinking you need those things, you probably do. Okay? Here's the way to come into these foundations. These are how you are baptized into Jesus Christ. This is how you enter the foundations. You say, is there more to Christianity than this? Oh, yeah. But isn't it amazing that for us, a lot of times we take this, the very basics of Christianity, and it's kind of like this thing, well, we go to church. You never say anything about that here. It's not that that's unimportant, and I don't want to show up by myself, okay? Understand, I'm not trying to downplay the fact that you're here. I appreciate the fact that you're here very much. But if you're thinking about repentance from dead works, faith in God, the resurrection of the dead, and escaping the foundation of eternal judgment, if you think you need those, you probably do. We all do, but if you're thinking about it, you may need it like first time, like I really need this. So these are how you're baptized into Jesus Christ. You repent from dead works. You have faith in him. You understand about the resurrection of the dead, and you trust in him to raise you from the dead. And you trust in him also that you're not facing eternal judgment. Those foundations, those four, bring you into this place of being baptized into him. that makes you a part of what we call being a Christian. But if you look at the other foundations, there's two remaining baptisms, and then there's laying on of hands. Those are kind of weird. These work the exact same way. You ask and you receive. A lot of times what we get is, well, you know, God knows where I live, as if he works for the post office. No offense, Richard. He knows where I live. He'll just send it if I want it. Sometimes he does. But he's the type of God, he's personal. And he's the type of God that likes to hear us. So there are people in this room who receive these things without ever asking for them. They're actually kind of surprised that they happened. A whole lot more. Remember the old word tarrying? Anybody ever hear that word? Oh, yeah. You'd tarry, you'd wait for the Lord to do what he's going to do. You know what? I'm glad those days are largely gone. We don't have to wait so long. Because a lot of the waiting was tied to this idea that we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Get over that. But God is the one that has declared us to be righteous. And he says to come boldly before the throne of grace. We're not supposed to, well, gee, I don't know if he knows where I live, but I'll be over here. Don't do that. Stand up and enter into everything God has for you. Don't be hiding out. Now, do you want to follow the Lord and all of those who have followed him into water baptism? Okay. This isn't a thing where you go into your own bathtub and, well, I've kind of made it work. You know, we may have to use a bathtub, but you don't have to do that. We actually have a baptistry. It's behind the wall over there. We can drag it out, fill it with some water. We can also go into lakes, rivers. A little chilly this time of year. That hard water, it's really hard. That white stuff is really pretty nasty. But you can be baptized. If you haven't been water baptized and the Lord's kind of talking to you about that and why he wouldn't, I don't know. There is no good excuse for not following what Jesus did. And so if you want to be water baptized, come talk to me. We'll set it up. We'll set you up. Now, do you want to be filled with power? Third baptism. So you've got two there. Here's the third one. Do you want to be filled with power? You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember the scripture that we read, and I said, now, this is, you guys remember, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and all the ends of the earth. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same exact way. You seek the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. The power of the Lord is available to everyone who asks him for it. You might need all three. You might need to basically enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Never done that before. But you're realizing, I think that's what I need to do. And you might also need to be water baptized. Yeah, that's true too. And you may need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's true too. Three separate baptisms, three separate things, three separate instances. And it is not a matter of picking one and leaving the other two to rot. Jesus is the one that is described as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Paul believed in water baptism. He couldn't even remember anybody really baptized in water except about three people. But we know that he was sent out to different places like Samaria, laid hands on people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Probably hundreds of people. We don't know exactly, but it doesn't sound like one or two or three. In fact, there's more than three instances. It's got to be more than one baptism. Sometimes we get hung up on this. Now, this may be an argument that you've never even entertained. You don't care. But that in itself is a problem. Not caring can be a really gigantic problem. In Revelation, there's this church called Laodicea. Laodicea is known as the lukewarm church. But in Greek, the word for lukewarm means apathetic. Apathetic means, I don't care. I don't care. We need to care about following what the Lord wants us to do. He's giving us some foundations. Foundations are not like, well, you know, if you're out there and maybe you're one of these. No, foundations are for everybody. They're for all of us. And we don't always want that. But you might need all three, and that's perfectly fine. You just have to ask. Now, if you'd like to pray with somebody, prayer teams, would you come up? If you'd like to pray with somebody about becoming a Christian, or about being water baptized, or being baptized in the Holy Spirit, our prayer teams are coming up here to agree with you. They'll lay hands on you and pray for you if you want. If you want to think about it, that's okay. But do not do what we do so often. We all have TV sets. And the little man on the TV has a commercial. And at the end of the commercial, it says, call this number right now. I'd like to ask how many of us have called the number, but I don't think very many of us have. Sometimes you do. I want to ask how many of you have got the Ginzu knives. You know, that's okay. But the idea is sometimes we treat Jesus and what his word says like a TV commercial. Go, well, you know, I don't really need that. Nice of them to say, you know, let's get back to the program. Let's get back to watching what we're watching. Really. A foundation is not something that you move on past without doing it. A foundation is just that. It's something you build on. We live in Reno. We live in Sparks. We live in this area. You've seen houses build. Has anyone here ever seen them start with a roof? What do you think, Randy? Does that work very good? You're trouble. I'm going to talk to you later. You can do it, but it's not considered the best way to do it. Usually it doesn't make for a house that stays together very well. You start with the foundation. This is a foundation. So if you want to pray with somebody about becoming a Christian, about being water baptized, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, any other needs, you may be like John and, you know, John Taylor, and you're just not feeling real well, and just like somebody to pray for you, perfect. Come up and let's get prayed for. If somebody brought you here, they'll wait. I never have come in the building on Wednesday and found somebody, please let me out, I'm starving. I've never seen that. It's not happened yet. It's not going to happen. So if you'll stand up, I want to just dismiss you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to impart a blessing on your life. But the greatest blessing in your life would be that you actually enter into all that Jesus has for you. That's what you need to do. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may you enter into all that he has for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, want prayer, please come now and receive prayer.
When you speak, even the dark.